And St. Francis de Sales tells us, don't waste your time dreaming of being someone else. Don't try to be someone else. Work and pray at being yourself. Be who you are, where you are. Concentrate on the little everyday problems and pains that beset you. Reserve your best efforts. Expend your spiritual energy on what is right before you. This is what God asks of you. This is all he asks of you, that you live and respond to his grace in the here and the now. To do anything else is to waste your time. Listen closely. This is very important and very misunderstood, for we all prefer to do what is our personal liking. Very few of us choose duty first or the will of God. Don't cultivate someone else's garden. Grow where you are planted. St. Francis de Sales, pray for us. Well, I don't know whether the Holy Father was listening in or whatever, but it was announced yesterday that a new stamp is coming out of the Vatican, I think a 2 euro stamp, on St. Francis de Sales to celebrate his 450th birthday, which of course is on Thanksgiving. So we give thanks for this new stamp. So anyone who's in the Vatican in the next weeks or whatever, I would encourage you to get a couple of them and bring them back. But they're beautiful, and we maybe will be able to get the image and put it up on the board. So thanks for the great turnout this morning. And speaking of St. Francis de Sales, Pope Pius XI, and remember I said in the last talk, he wrote an encyclical on Francis. He writes, no less well known are the ease and amiability with which he received everyone. Speaking of Francis de Sales. Sinners and apostates especially flocked to his house in order with his help to become reconciled to God and to amend their lives. Appropriately on this All Souls Day, the focus of our November meditation entitled Purifying the Soul, Rooting Out Sin and the Affection for Sin. An appropriate title. When I wrote this talk back in July, in the hot of July, I never even figured it out that this would be All Souls Day. But the focus of our meditation this morning is the sins committed after the cleansing waters of baptism. If we are honest, we will admit to our sins, confess and repent, and resolve actively not to commit those sins again. Our entire life should effectively be a response to the very words of Jesus calling us to repent and to believe the good news. Some say this is the dark side of the good news, but it's not. After focusing on the description of the devout life, which we did in our opening meditation, which is, I think, on the pod, which was the subject of the first meditation, we now turn to Francis de Sales, who writes that we must begin our growth in the devout life, the devout life, that life of love for God and for each other. A growth in the devout life. My spiritual director, God rest his soul, said to me at one point, he says, you know, we now need to start talking about growth in your spiritual life, not leaving it on one plane. And he writes, for us, the beginning of good health is to be purged of our sinful tendencies. He begins the introduction of the devout life with a focus on sin. Purgation, he calls it, is a kind of spiritual catharsis, a spiritual warfare. And there are two purgations for de Sales, and we'll treat both today. The first, purgation on this road of the devout life, for him is a genuine repentance for grave sins and a firm purpose of amendment. Second, purgation is one of all affection for such sins, even those slight offenses of God, that lingering kind of wallowing and thinking about our sins and occasions of sins and maybe even falling. With respect to purgation of sin, he writes, the soul that rises from sin to devotion has been compared to the dawning day. We'll have to wait till we get outside today to see it, which at its approach does not drive out the darkness instantaneously, but little by little. It takes courage and patience. He writes, we must not be disturbed at our imperfections, since for us perfection consists in fighting against them. Regarding purgation of mortal sin, he encouraged us to find the best confessor one can and begin by examining our consciences before making a general confession of one's whole life. And I'll come back to the general confession more next time. A general confession summons us to know ourselves, arouses wholesome sorrow for our past life, makes us marvel at the mercy of God, who has so patiently waited for us, brings peace to our hearts, calms our mind, excites us to good resolutions. Almost like the mercy of the souls in purgatory. The second purgation, according to Sales, deals with the challenge of not falling into sin again and not even having an affection. He calls it an affection for sins. It's not enough simply to cease sinning, but also required is the purifying of one's heart from the affection for sin. It is about a heart who renounces and shuns sin, he writes, but looks back at it just as Lot's wife looked back at Sodom. Good image, huh? This affection for sin produces, in his words, a spiritual weariness. And we're talking today about the spiritual life. That's the series that we're talking about this year. It robs one good deeds of all grace, and the deeds themselves are few in number and small in effect. To deal with this second purgation means having a strong, living conviction of the great evils that sin brings upon us. It is a strong, active contrition, not only of detesting sin, but the connections and occasions that lead to it. It means, in effect, losing, in his words, the taste for sin. Now, this is a call to a holiness of life, huh? So we're going to up it a little bit this year. We're called for to have a certain holiness of life, huh? To lose the taste for sin in our life. DeSales encourages the practice of 10 meditations, which he sets forth in the Introduction to Devout Life. Meditations designed to root out of one's heart both sin and the chief affections for it. Now, we're going to return in our next meditation in December, my gosh, already, to these 10 meditations. The purifying of the soul from sin and sinful affection is a necessary precondition, he writes, for the devout life. We should, therefore, spend some time today in focusing on the meaning of sin itself. Mortal sin is a serious sin which effectively means losing God's grace and a place in paradise. But DeSales writes also about venial sin, stating, they do not kill the soil. These are his words. He's got a great way with words. But spoil its devotion and so entangle its powers in bad habits and inclinations that it can no longer exert the prompt charity that constitutes devotion. Close quote. He asserts as well that we must purge the soul of every affection to venial sin. That is to say, we must not voluntarily nourish a desire to continue and persevere in venial sin of any kind. Close quote. Now, when I was growing up, it might be the same for many of you, there seemed to be a clearer emphasis and understanding of the nature and evil of sin for the spiritual life, of mortal and venial sin. In fact, we called them what they were, of good and bad. For Catholics, confession and regular confession was the antidote to sin. And yet, in our time, there seems to be a loss of the sense or meaning of sin. Pope Pius XII, of blessed memory, famously declared, even as early as 1946, that the sin of the 20th century is the loss of the sense of sin, or the meaning of sin. And St. John Paul II added much later that the loss of the sense of sin goes hand in hand with the loss of the sense of God. In effect, it opens the way to modern atheism, or effective atheism, that means living as if God does not exist, kind of a non-intentional life in terms of the life of faith. Why do we need a Savior? In a few months, believe it or not, so many days left till Christmas, we'll talk about the Savior in Advent. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we even celebrate Christmas if there's nothing from which to save us? That's the modern question. Why do we need a Savior? Jesus as Savior, if there's nothing to save us from. Jesus, after all, means, this is a good one, in Hebrew, God saves. For many of us in our spiritual journeys, we struggle with the meaning of the word sin. It's a turnoff for some. And we've been taught, perhaps incorrectly in the last, not so much in these last 10, 15 years, but before, that really sin does not exist. For sure, it is not a politically correct term in many quarters. Many have lost the meaning of sin in one's own life. We need to pray for the gift to understand the sin in our life. That's a gift, by the way. It's not something that just, it's not a guilt trip. That's a real reductionist view of sin, or even attempting to understand how sin affects the spiritual journey in our lives. Before we talk about the sacrament that continues the healing and merciful mission of Jesus in our day, a mission that is absolutely essential to the church's task, perhaps a word about what needs healing. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, promulgated in 1992, just 25 years ago this past October, gives much attention both to the existence of original sin and to sin itself. St. Paul teaches, moreover, that all have sinned and are therefore deprived of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The Catechism states that after that first sin, the world is virtually inundated by sin. Catechism 401. This should not surprise any of us if we really think about it. And yet it is much easier to live in denial with the fantasy that sin does not exist. It's much easier to dismiss the constant din of sirens that sound through most major cities every night, and the sound of guns, and what we just experienced in New York, the cry for help of an innocent person, the expanding drug culture, the high divorce ratio, even in the Catholic Church. Church is far short of capacity on Sunday. After that first sin, the world is virtually inundated by sin. If we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we acknowledge our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every wrongdoing. 1 John 8-9, revealed words of God. Our church teaches the reality of sin and original sin. It teaches that as a result of original sin, that first sin, human nature is weakened in its powers, and we are more inclined to sin, subject to ignorance, suffering, and the domination of death. Original sin, and this is very important, and this really helped me in my understanding of this in the Catechism, says that sin is not committed, but contracted. I think that helps. Original sin is not committed, but contracted. It's a state, not an act. And each of us, without exception, is a recipient of this transmission from our first parents. It is a deprivation of original holiness and original justice. Wounded human nature results. Genesis says, after they disobeyed and ate the fruit from the tree of life, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They were full of shame and of guilt. Yes, there is still a tree of life in each of our lives, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God continues to tell us, you shall not eat or even touch it, lest you die. These are God's words. These are not tips while shaving. These are God's words to our first parents and to each of us. Death results when we disobey, when we sin. That tree in the Garden of Eden symbolically represents the insurmountable limits that we must freely recognize and respect with trust. Sin results when we trust ourselves at the expense of God. Sin results when we live as if God's word does not exist. Sin results when we ignore the limits He's given us, the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, which we heard yesterday, the moral teaching of the church, and resort to our own devices and the alleged solutions that the world proposes. Sin is a rejection of God, who is the only true and living tree of life. Sin is a preference by man and his human devices instead of a preference for God. Sin is, before all else, an offense against God, a rupture of communion with God. At the same time, it damages communion with the church. Catechism 1440. Yesterday, I woke up early to an email from His Eminence, Cardinal Wuerl, and he has issued a pastoral letter on racism, which I suggest that we all read. And he talks about racism as a sin. This is an example of sin. And this is what he writes. Racism is defined as a sin because it offends God by a denial of the goodness of creation. It is a sin against our neighbor, particularly when it is manifested in support of systemic, social, economic, and political structures of sin. It is also a sin against the church, the unified body of Christ, by undermining the solidarity by personal sins of prejudice, discrimination, and violence, close quote. It's a major letter that the cardinal has issued, and this is an example of that definition which I just read from the catechism, which says sin is before all else an offense against God. And the cardinal said that's what racism is, a rupture of communion with Him, and that's what racism is. At the same time, it damages communion with the church, the body of Christ, and that's what racism does. This is just a concrete example that the Holy Spirit gave me yesterday morning upon awakening early in the morning for All Saints. I told the cardinal by sending an email last night, I'm going to use one line from your letter. I haven't heard back from him yet. DeSales, probably said what line? DeSales writes that sin is shameful only when we commit it. When it has been converted by confession and repentance, it becomes honorable and salutary. Contrition and confession are so beautiful, DeSales writes, and have so good an odor that they wipe away the ugliness of sin and purify its stench. You got to remember, DeSales, he went back thousands and thousands of converts in his day in Annecy from what was going on in his time. So sin was obviously a part of dealing with this, of winning people back to the Lord. This is not just a pious talk. This is what came from his own experience. Now, about the sacrament of penance, the Catechism teaches that the Lord Jesus, physician of our souls and bodies, who forgave the sins of the paralytic and restored him to bodily health, has willed, this is the Catechism, that His church continue in the power of the Holy Spirit, His work of healing and salvation, even among our members. St. Alphonse Liguori, another one of the giants in our faith, patron saint of confessors, is attributed to having said so beautifully that penitents should be treated as souls to be saved rather than criminals to be punished. So the salvation of our soul is linked to the repentance of our sin. Or how can we forget the memorable homily of Pope Francis when he started his ministry as Universal Pope? Confessing our sins is not going to a psychiatrist, he wrote, or to a torture chamber. It's saying to the Lord, Lord, I am a sinner, but saying it through the brother because this says it concretely, I am a sinner because of this, that, and the other thing. October 25, 2013 homily. In the Bull of Indiction for the Extraordinary, and we're talking about how we deal with sin and what the Church proposes. For that extraordinary year of mercy, Pope Francis highlighted the sacrament of mercy, writing both to penitents and to confessors. And he wrote, let's place the sacrament of reconciliation at the center once more in such a way that it will enable people to touch the grandeur of God's mercy with their own hands. For every penitent, it will be a source of true interior peace. And we all struggle, don't we, with interior peace in our lives if we were really honest. We priests have received the gift of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. We are not responsible for this. None of us wields power over this sacrament. Rather, we are faithful servants of God's mercy through it. Every confessor must accept the faithful as the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, or as DeSales, in the person returning to the Lord. A father who runs out to meet his son despite the fact that he has squandered away his inheritance. Confessors are called to embrace the repentant son and daughter who comes back home and to express the joy of having him back again. Let us never tire of going out to the other son who stands outside, incapable of rejoicing, in order to explain to him that his judgment is severe and unjust and meaningless in light of the Father's boundless mercy, that restorative power of God. In short, confessors are called to be a sign of the primacy of mercy always, everywhere, and in every situation, no matter where. Pope Francis. He has a big fixation with sin and mercy. If you read his writings, you read all the things we smile and laugh and stuff, but down deep, he's calling us as a church to a deeper sense of repentance. Despite our weakened state and our proclivity to sin as followers of Jesus, we live in hope. We are hope-filled people. That's our Christian inheritance. Death does not have the last word, and perhaps we didn't highlight hope enough prior to the Vatican Council. I think we went through a period where we didn't. But we live in hope. It's our inheritance. Death need not have the last word. St. Paul says it so well when he writes, just as the single offense brought condemnation to all men, a single righteous act brought all men acquittal in life. Just as through one man's disobedience, all became sinners, so through one man's obedience, Jesus, all became just. Jesus died that our sins might be forgiven. Every and each single sin. And the sacrament of penance or reconciliation or confession, mix it up with all these names, no wonder we have a problem putting it in perspective, is precisely where as Catholics we share in the healing, forgiving fruits of the death out of love for us. The sacrament of penance is extremely personal. Sins cannot be faxed, emailed, mailed, or delivered by FedEx, or communicated digitally by iPhone. As you think about this sacrament, its very personal nature, the potential for genuine and deep healing, think of the life of Jesus. Think above all of his miracles. The sacrament of penance, if you will, is the open door to miracles. This is a sacrament of miracles. It's the grace of conversion, gradually and daily changed our life that it offers. Even from the pulpit of the cross, a cross which is central to our lives as followers of Jesus, the language of healing and mercy and forgiveness applies so very much. As you open that confessional door or pull back the curtain of the curtain of mercies, miracles, remember the penitent criminal hanging on the cross next to Jesus, and remember his last words. Amen, Jesus says, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Such consoling words of healing and forgiveness. Christ instituted the sacrament of penance for all sinful members of his church, above all for those who since baptism have fallen into grave sin, have thus lost their baptismal grace and wounded ecclesial church-related communion. It is to them the sacrament of penance offers a new possibility to convert and recover the grace of justification. This is the Catechism. The fathers of the church present this sacrament as the second plank of salvation after the shipwreck, which is the loss of grace, close quote. De Sales beautifully reminds us that after we've confessed, we open our ears to hear the words of absolution. He writes, which the same Savior of your soul, seated on the throne of mercy on high in heaven, will pronounce before all the angels and saints at the same instant as the priest in his name absolves you here below on earth. Priest simply stands in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. It's the grace of Christ that does the healing through the word and sign, which is the sacrament. In closing, I wish to invite those of you who have not received the healing grace of this sacrament in recent times to open the door to this sacrament of Jesus' healing mercy. Come and be not afraid. For those of you who receive the sacrament regularly, I encourage you to continue and to talk about its perduring value with others, your children, your grandchildren, your spouses. Encourage them. Bring them with you to the sacrament. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing a father or a mother bring his child to confession. It's one of the most beautiful images, and particularly when kids have gone away to college. I remember parents coming with their college kids and saying, you got to come with us. That was a memory that's indelible in my own mind, particularly of this parish. Bring them with you. It's a wonderful spiritual work of mercy, of genuine act of charity to bring someone back to the sacrament, particularly a family member. Yes, at the Citadel of Mercy, and that's what it is, it is a sure place to purify the soul and root out sin and the affection for sin, the two purgations which DeSales encourages us to do. And in his words, sin is shameful only when we commit it. When it has been converted by confession and repentance, it becomes honorable and solitary. Isn't that a beautiful way of saying it? Some of us, we wallow in our sins. It should be shaken off. A significant step, effectively a condition precedent along the path to a devout life. And that's what repentance does. It helps us, it moves us along. Now, next month, I hate to say this to you, it's December already, title will be An Advent Preparation. And we'll be going through the different, those 10 meditations that Francis de Sales gives us in his introduction to the devout life.